Good evening.
Good evening.
If I could get Adelson, Nicholas, and Paul, come on up. I need two hinder outers and one pen guy. If you could take the pens. Got a little handout just to take some notes, and I pray that it will not just encourage you and allow you to stay awake for this session, but that you would seek to study this topic further, and that you would find great depth in the Lord's teaching as I do this series on the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. This is, again, a carryover from my study, what I did at Mountaintop, but I am going a little deeper, and I pray that this will challenge you as it did I. In studying and preparation, I listened to Jonathan's message last week that I missed, and what an awesome message to consider as being lights, contrasting lights. I really like that thought of being contrasting lights in this dark world. How bright does our light shine, and what do we compare our light to? Do we compare it, like we spoke to at the Lord's Supper, to the guy next to us? Or do we compare it to Jesus as the light and how we reflect him? I think that's what I pray for as we look into this study, that we go deeper into our Christian walk. You know, there have been times in my life, you know, as you're growing spiritually, you kind of grow spiritually, right? But there have been times where I have leaps and bounds, where the Lord has rocked my world in understanding certain doctrines and certain passages, and that just I had my mind blown away. You know, there's times when you read something and you never read it before, or you never looked at it deeply. And my mind on this topic was blown away. I think I was really challenged in college, and then I was challenged in regards to evangelism and missions in huge, huge ways, and my mind was blown. But this is another one where my mind was blown, considering the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. And I'll tell you why. It's because it orders my thoughts. It gets me to question and allow me to look at myself in a mirror and kind of say, where am I, Lord? Where am I before you? And how do I need to reorder, reprioritize my life and my goals so that I could run after you more specifically, more in goal-oriented mind and fashion? That's what this has done for me, and I pray it does for you. So we'll get into this, and I pray that this will encourage all of you as it has for me. So let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, we come before you, Lord, to request, to ask you for help as we read your scripture, read your living word, and that it would, Lord, just help us to pause in our thoughts. Pause away from this world and the many things that are going on in this world, that we can understand your words of life, your words that bring understanding and truth and wisdom to our lives, Lord. As we have thought about last week as being lights, contrasting lights, how well, Lord, are we living our lives before you, Lord? May you challenge us in your word. May your Holy Spirit lead us now, Lord, and just give me your words to speak, Lord, and I pray that you would be glorified and magnified through this all. Lord, help us to understand the rewards or the loss at the Bema seat, Lord, and how we should, with this in perspective, in mind, in view, think about our lives now to your soon return. Lord, may you challenge us, and may these words echo in our mind and in our hearts and our lives as we live our lives for thy glory. In your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Going for the gold, or running the race here, this could be a very light topic in a sense. Hebrews 12:1 is a very well-known verse. Running for the race, run the race, keep your eyes on the prize. Sure, we could say, yeah, I get you. I get you. I understand what you're talking about. You're talking about the Christian life. Yeah, I am, but I'm talking more specifically of challenging ourselves to live specifically according to what the Lord has given to us in His Word in regards to running a race that we as believers, when we accept Christ, we begin this race in running for His purposes, His glory. But running a race in regards to keeping our eyes on the prize. Why does the author of Hebrews, Paul always bring this thought of like an athlete competing, running, putting effort, endurance into our run? You know, as you live life, it's very easy to live, I won't say very easy, but you, in this world, sometimes you could tell what's positive, what's negative, what's dark, what's light. So I could say, yeah, sure. Compared to the world, I'm running a race. I'm living in the light. But are we running in a way that runs with ambition, with endurance, with perseverance, running after the things of God? So I want to challenge us in our thought processes a little bit. Of course, Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so easily, so closely, and let us run. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What are we talking about here? I want to do some kind of review here. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain. So he's saying, as believers, we run in a race. When we accept the Lord as our personal Lord and Savior, we're running towards heaven. We're heaven bound, right? We're no longer determined for hell, for condemnation or damnation. We've been set apart. We've been set free because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you're running towards, on a race, to obtain something. Have you ever thought, what is that? What's he talking about? If we're already promised heaven, if we're already promised eternity, what is he saying obtain? Have you ever thought, why does he say, well, obtain what, Paul? 2 Corinthians 5, 9-10, therefore we make it our aim, we make it our ambition in life, we make it our purpose, whether present or absent, to be found, to be well-pleasing to him. Okay, not just be in, as a Christian, not to be in the crowd, not just to be in the country club, but to be found well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear, here Paul goes deeper, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is what we're talking about, the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So he's saying this is what we're going for, right? So that you may obtain, you might receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So Paul is opening the view a little, right? He's opening the lens a little for us to see into eternity, right? We don't know it all. And this is not a real in-depth study of the doctrine of the judgment seat of Christ. But he's opening up a lens that we can see, oh, at the end, there's something to obtain. And with that perspective in mind of what I'm looking forward to, I need to order my life now to live in a way that I may be found well-pleasing to him. Okay? So this is the mind, this is the perspective that he's going for here. And I was blown away. I was really challenged on this. Therefore, we make it our aim. We make it our ambition. We make it our purpose. We make it our goal to think about these things. And I wanted just to do a real brief review. These were the four questions we handled 2 weeks ago in part one. This is part two. What is the race? Paul is referring to the Christian life. As we accept Christ, we're on this journey, heaven bound, eternity bound. And he's saying we need to, as we step into salvation, we are now, as athletes running this race. So run in a way that you may obtain. You may have an ordered life, an ordered goals, priorities, whatever you want to call it, with an ambition with Christ and living in a certain way. What are the elements to a race? We talked, and this is a good illustration. I love how Paul uses a race, right? There's a race. There's a competition. There's competitors, right? We as believers at the judgment seat of Christ are the competitors, right? Not the lost world that don't know Christ. That they're at the great white throne judgment. But he's saying these are the elements. You have competition, competitors. There's a judge, right? The judgment seat of Christ. And then finally there's always the trophy, right? There's Rio 2016 coming, right? At the Olympics, we always see this great Olympic competition where everyone's going for the gold, right? So with this mind, this idea set up, here's Paul saying, I'm going to tell you a little bit about what this race is and what you need to be going for and how you need to order your life. My question to you all is, have you begun? Have you understood this? You know, it's very easy to kind of live the Christian country club life, right? Just sit back and I'm good to go. Nothing more needs to be said and done. But that's not, I don't think that's what the Lord is teaching us through Paul's teaching. How are we running? How are we, like in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore we make it our aim, our ambition to run after Christ. And then says, are you ready? Are you ready to face our judge? How will you be found if the Lord were to take you today or if he would return? How would you be found? Would you be found well-pleasing to him? That should be a question that rocks our world. Even if you say, yeah, I'll be pretty good, it should still challenge you, right? Should it not challenge you? How will you be found? Will you be found well-pleasing to him? You think about Paul was saying this. And in all his ministry, he wanted to be found well-pleasing. So I want to share with you the doctrine of the Bema, or the judgment seat of Christ. Again, the Bema, in the Greek understanding, is a higher level. It's like the judge, you know, at any games back in the old Greek world, when they had games, it was a higher level where the judges were sitting, and they would, or, you know, they would proclaim, okay, this will be the race. These are who are qualified. These are the rules for the race. And then at the end, he judges to see if you qualified, you ran it well, or you were disqualified. And then he would award the award. So it's always called the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. Reward or loss at the judgment of believers. Now, many of you may be just sitting back and you're like, whoa, I thought I was good to go at salvation. I thought I had nothing else to do. That's the far wrong thinking in Christendom today. All I need is salvation. Yes, salvation is critical. It's the most critical. But then there's this thought of well-pleasing to him. How do I live for his glory? Because there will be an accountability to us as believers. How would you do? How would you be found before the Lord? Let me read you two quotes by Joe L. Wall. The Bible describes the judgment seat of Christ for one main purpose: to affect the way we think and live, to motivate us to anticipate with joy his return, and to live our lives to please him, not worrying about the way others treat us or what they may think about us. So the main purpose: to affect the way we think and live, to motivate us to anticipate with joy his return. Here's another one. One of the great burdens expressed by many ministers is the chasm that too often exists between the lifestyle the Christian church teaches and the lifestyle lived out by church members and leaders. Okay, let me read that again. One of the great burdens expressed by many ministers is the chasm that too often exists between the lifestyle the Christian church teaches and the lifestyle lived out by church members and leaders. Reacting to this hypocrisy, some have attempted to press their people into godly living through preaching the danger of hell. Or some preach that one is not truly saved through simple trust in Christ and his wonderful saving work. but that one must have a deep, committed, persevering faith before he can ever begin to have any true assurance of his salvation. You see, the tactic there is fear, right? The fear of these wrong, hypocritical kind of teaching into living a godly Christian lifestyle. Whereas if we understand these different doctrines, it gives us a motivation. It gives us a purpose to aim our life towards Christ and to make him known. You understand? Understanding doctrine, doctrine equals duty. Doctrine equals, oh, responsibility. Oh, I got responsibility now? When we dive into the depths of the scriptures, we are called to react to it. We are called to be responsible to it. So that's what I want to draw your attention to. What are our motivations for godly living? What can we find in the Bible? And this is, I'm going to go into a lot of scripture here, so get ready to go through some scripture, and I pray that it will be beneficial to you. This is not, again, not a comprehensive study, but really good points. What are our motivations for godly living? And some of these are very simple. Some of these will challenge. First is regenerated in Christ and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are born again, right, into Christ when we accept Christ. But also, 1 Corinthians 6 says what? We become the temple, right? We become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I, if anything, I went in depth with the kids at Mountaintop. The Holy Spirit leads us to understanding, leads us to instruction, gives us discernment, right, for godly living, leads us to paths of righteousness. So there's a motivation. We have an internal motivation, right? We have an internal leading and a guide for us. Secondly, turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And I want us to look at these verses. Another good motivation. We have here, God as our Father disciplines us to follow His guidance and will. As we are part of the children of God in His body of Christ, what does it say in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5? And you have forgotten the exhortation we speak to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Verse 8. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Verse 11. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So you see here a motivation. We live for our Father in heaven who looks upon us. It's amazing when I, you know, you tell Anjali or Aaron something. You parents, I know you do this. You know, as you walk away, you watch, right? You watch and see if they're obeying, right? You watch, right? And you want to give them this idea that there is an authority, someone that wants to see you do well, live righteous living, and there's a satisfaction to the Father, right? When the Father sees us as children obeying and living a holy life, there's a pleasing there. But if there's not, there's discipline. God loves those who He disciplines. So there's a motivation there. There's a motivation there. How well do we live? Do we have that perspective in mind? This is the one I'm kind of focusing on more of. Knowledge of one day giving an account of our lives. An open evaluation as we as believers come together before the Lord. An open evaluation and a giving an account of our lives to Jesus before the Bema. Understanding this this doctrine and the rewards gives us a direction to other Christian, to other biblical truths and understanding it deeper. It gives me a motivation. I'll just tell you honestly. It has challenged me to like, oh my, am I living the way the Lord wants me to live when I think about the different rewards? And we're going to go into it in a little bit. When I think about the crowns that Paul gives us a glimpse of what we will be awarded, am I living righteously? Am I living as if I would be found well-pleasing because I have led people to the Lord? That's one of the crowns. You see, understanding this accountability, this evaluation before our Savior really gives me a new perspective in how I order my life. You know, when I was... Ruba's not here, but Ruba's parents are here. I could share this story. You know, when I was courting Ruba, well, before I courted Ruba, I got into quite a bit of heavy disagreements and arguments with my father. Because, you know, we were just, you know, when you are at that age, you are pressured to get married, okay? There's no other pressure like it. And so my father, I could tell I was in college and he was at home, and I would just say, you don't understand. You didn't grow up here. You don't know what I'm going, you know, I would just be going just into these heated conversations. And the Lord got my attention during that, and he broke me. He broke me. Not only was I not obeying and listening to my father, I was disrespecting him. And he kind of broke me in a way that said, you're not pleasing your father. You're not bringing him, you're not showing respect. You're not showing him honor when you treat your father like this. You're not living a life that I have called you to when you do this, when you live like this. I had to ask my father for forgiveness. That was the hardest thing in the world. It broke us down to tears. And it was the most growing part of my life and learning that when I understood what God the Father wanted for me, that made him find pleasure in what I was broken about and learning, and then I reflected it in my obedience to my own earthly father and asked for forgiveness. Man, I was just blown away that God would work in the way. This is what happens when we understand Bible truth. When you don't allow sin to reign in your life, you don't allow Satan to use these things that get you off quickly, right? Because it's just not according to your desires and it's more according to your lust and what you want. But allowing doctrine to permeate and allow the Holy Spirit to apply it to your life. This is what happens. How do we live? We take these motivations, and I say we take these motivations and allow them to permeate to us, to our thought, to our perspective in holy living, and it leads us to rethink our plans and our priorities that leads us to decisions. And this is the way I'd like to do it. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And I think this is what Paul is trying to get at when he gives us these words, these God-given, inspired words. We get this understanding of how should I order my life with the motivation to please the Father, with the motivation of being held accountable. What does Paul say? Setting proper goals and understanding for life. That's Philippians chapter 3. Beginning with verse 8. Yet indeed I also count all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him. Have you ever asked the Lord, give me a more understanding to know him? Paul is saying that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And I love this next verse, okay? You could see Paul pouring out his motivation in his thought life, setting a proper understanding how he deals with life with this understanding. Verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Paul, the great missionary, not already, he's saying, I haven't even done it all. Not that I've already attained and am already perfected, but I press on. I press on. I'm going to lay hold. I'm going to make it my ambition. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press, I move, I set my life in order. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upper call of God in Christ Jesus. You see what Paul is saying? Here's my motivation, and this is how I'm going to order my life. I count all things as rubbish. You know, I told Ruba, when we bought our first house, we had a full security system. I was like, oh, cool, I have a security system. And then I was like, oh, cool, I don't have anything, I don't think anyone wants what we have. Why do I need a security system? I'm not saying that security system is wrong. We don't have one now because I'm like, come steal everything. I mean, other than my kids and my wife and whoever's in the house. But Paul is saying, I count all things as rubbish when I focus on Christ and I'm laying hold. I'm using this as my focal point to lead me in my perspective of life. At work, when I look at my colleagues, how do I think of Christ and them not knowing Christ? When I think of my neighbors and how I know that there's two or three temples in Morrisville and I know that they visit these temples. Do I have this mindset of I need to press on that they may see Christ in me and know Christ? You see, Paul is setting priorities. He's setting proper goals for understanding for life. Because when trials and tribulations come, right, we're going to allow it to just take us over? Or when we have Christ as our focal point, it just hits us. And we say, all right, Lord, have your way. Have your way. Cancer, have your way. I know you're doing a bigger thing than I can understand. Someone dies. All right, Lord, I got to count it all joy. See, that's having a right perspective, an anchor of the soul and heart in Christ, and then life. I could walk with Christ in life. It's setting that proper goal. Matthew chapter 6, when we have this understanding, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Another motivation that leads to priorities. What do we understand here? Matthew chapter 6, 1 through 4. Here we understand an appropriate attitude towards stewardship. Stewardship of all that God blesses us with. How do we prioritize and make decisions in life for the Lord? Matthew chapter 6, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. And surely I say to you, they have their reward. Verse 3, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And this is an idea of at the Bema, he's going to reward us for being good stewards. And when you, that's verse 4. Turn with me to verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There will your heart be also. Here he says, when you have this understanding of being rewarded, as verse 4 says, that your Lord sees all that you're doing. He's going to give you amount of blessings. He's going to give you all this in life, a job, a house, a brand new house, a job, a car, how will you use it for the Lord? You know, I love housewarmings. I love these house dedications because you tell your friends and those that don't know you, I don't want you to come to celebrate my wealth. I don't want you to come and just celebrate all that I have and then we compare. Oh, you got this, I got this, we got this. No. We're coming to say, oh, look at what the Lord has provided. And this house will be an open house for the Lord's work. This is being a steward with this mindset in mind of living for Christ. Because one day I'm going to be held accountable. And it says, as it says here, we will be rewarded for how well we live this life. Being proper stewards. Motivation, having a proper understanding of doctrine, motivation, priorities, and decisions. 2 Timothy. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. I know I'm covering a lot of verses, but they're so good. They just give a lot of depth to this doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me, listen here, here's the doctrine, a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Here he says, there's those that have focused their life in such a way that they have anticipated the Lord's return, and they've been living in a way that made them qualify, you could say in a sense, qualify for a crown, for a reward, because they had this mindset. I had this sweet old lady when I did an internship in Winston-Salem. And you guys have probably heard a lot of these stories. They're good refreshers, okay? I had a sweet old lady when I was doing my internship at Novant Health. And I was a college student that knew nothing. And you know, you do these last internships just to get your credit and get your degree. And she was the sweetest old thing, and I knew, and I just knew she had this aura of Christ around her. She was the sweetest lady, and I could talk to her about Christ. And occasionally, it was the funniest thing. We were on like the fifth floor. I don't know how high we were, ninth or tenth floor. Anyway, sometimes I would find her staring out the window, and the window was pointing to the east. Okay. And sometimes I'd be like, what are you looking at? And she goes, I'm just looking at the clouds and the beautiful sun rays coming through the clouds. And it reminds me, it kind of gives me a picture of what it'd be like when Christ returns. She had this perspective of anticipating Christ's return. And I could kind of put the Lego bricks together to figure out, she was living a Christ life, and this aura emanated through her and I, as a colleague of hers, could see that. See, Paul was saying, finally, I've finished the race. I've fought the good fight. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. On that day, the bema, the judgment seat of Christ, there will be an evaluation. And because I have fought the good fight, because I put on the armor, because I engaged in the battle, I fought the good fight. And when I come to that day, my Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day this crown of righteousness laid up for me. What a thought. You see Paul opening up the lens, saying, hey, believers, do you have this vision? Do you have this thought? Are you living now with perspective of what the Lord is going to do? Let's go to the next one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If I could get to it. This is when you wish you had a iPod or an iPhone, right? Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Let me start with verse 18. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy? Here it is. Our crown of rejoicing. Here's another talking of the crown, right? A crown of rejoicing. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Here we see a motivation to live a life that leads me to a decision of evangelism, missions. Paul is saying here that a life of evangelism and discipleship equals one of the highest eternal rewards, saying there will be a crown of rejoicing. But not only that, there's a perspective in the Bible. Each person that you had an opportunity to lead to the Lord will be your own crown in heaven. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine standing before the Lord and he's saying, what have you done for me? And the Lord will say, all those that have been touched by the ministry of Arnold, stand up. Stand up. And then all around you see people standing because of some part of evangelism or discipleship. See, that's a perspective we need to understand, this of this doctrine. There will be a crown of rejoicing. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. This rocks my world. It also rocked my world when I read one or two books and I came across this statement about evangelism. And this statement said, have you ever thought at why we have missions or missionaries or evangelism programs? Is it not because true worship does not exist? And I was like, what? He's saying, if believers had true worship in their lives, there would be missions. There would be missionaries. There would be a continual evangelism. But have we shirked our responsibility and created these things and maybe handed off the responsibility to select few? Do you get what I'm thinking? Paul is saying here, every believer, every called person of God has been called to this work for Christ's name, to share the gospel, to further the gospel effort. And there will be a crown. There will be an accountability of that in your own lives. I'm not saying you need to be a D.L. Moody. Okay? I'm not saying you need to be a great evangelist that like Billy Graham. I'm saying have a heart for missions and evangelism, to share Christ to those that are seeking, and to be available. Be available for where the Lord uses you. My time is flying here. 1 Peter. 1 Peter, and we're going to go into the actual rewards and the crowns and maybe flesh it out in my third part of this series. But 1 Peter 5, here's a motivation that the Lord gives us, another motivation. 1 Peter chapter 5, here is Peter speaking of rewards also, and specifically he's speaking to leaders. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, here it comes, okay? Here it comes, here's part of this doctrine. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Here's another opening of the lens, right? That at the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, Christ will evaluate specifically leaders, specifically shepherds and elders, for the weighty responsibilities they have on their shoulder, but how well they led the flock. Did they lord it over the flock? Were they shepherds? Were they disciplers? Were they counselors? Were they were they building up the flock? When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. This is a great understanding of motivation. I have come to understand this doctrine, and it has moved me in ways. I know Jonathan has been an elder longer than I, definitely. I became an elder in 2008, and I could tell you, it's been probably one of the toughest things I've ever done in life. But when I understand the call that God has given in my life to do this, I can't think about, oh, it makes me uncomfortable, or it just doesn't fit right into my life. It's a call of God. It's a call in my life, in the ministry the Lord has given me, and I have to be found faithful and pleasing to Him. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because one day, as Peter's saying here, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Understanding of the beam and the evaluation radically changes our thought. It's not just, I got salvation insurance, fire insurance, and I'm just walking casually in this country club kind of mentality. Paul, Peter, the author of Hebrews, is purposely saying, therefore we make it our aim to be found well-pleasing in Him. Why? Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath or crown, but we, an imperishable crown, an imperishable reward from Jesus Christ. So I do not run aimlessly. I don't run aimlessly in this Christian life like, yeah, that's sin, I'll just push it off. Or someone else says this is sin, I'll push it off. No, I seek the Lord. I have a quiet time. I understand the scriptures. And I make it my aim to purposefully live my life accordingly. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline. I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be found disqualified. Do you understand? I'm not talking about salvation. I'm not saying you're disqualified and you're going to hell. But when we come before Christ at the Bema, the judge, as on a race, is going to say, you ran the race according to my will and my guidelines, or you missed it. You missed it, and I can't give you reward. Do you get what I'm saying? Paul is saying this, that I should not be found disqualified. So therefore, with that in perspective, I'm going to order. I'm going to discipline. I'm going to purpose my life. I'm going to make it my ambition to run after Christ. We're not going to go into this. But time is gone, but we could go into this in the next portion. I want us to get into what are the different crowns mentioned. Again, it's not a comprehensive study. It's just some thoughts I want us to think about. The crowns, two understanding here, but we don't have time. But I want us to think about, specifically, we have these certain crowns mentioned in Scripture. The crown of righteousness. The crown of life, the crown of joy. And we just looked at the crown of glory. Crown of righteousness, to be found qualified by living a moral life, a holy life, following God's rules. Crown of life, the second one. Here's the crown of life, talking about living well for the Lord under trials and persecution. This is what I think about in China, those in Syria and Iraq. Those that are being called the Nazarene and could be killed for their lives. They will receive a crown of life. A crown of life. a crown of joy. Those who have ministered to people in evangelism and discipleship. How are we doing? Simple question. If the Lord would return now, how are we doing? You know, the point I want to make, I could maybe sum it up this way. There's this, I like either historical military documentaries or historical or military in any way kind of show. Because I want to see how soldiers, how do they motivate themselves to lay it all on the line, to make it their aim to fight for a goal. I don't know if you saw this movie, but anyway, have you ever seen Gladiator? There's an opening scene in the movie of Gladiator where General Maximus Decimus, anyway, he gets the generals on the line in order. Then he gets his cavalry together. He goes up into the forest and he's on his horse, and he calls them all out, and he says, and he gives them a motivation. He gives them a perspective, and he says. He says this one line, and I think I like to end it this way. He says, "For what we do in life echoes in eternity." He says this to all his soldiers. He says, "What you do now in this life, what you do now in this battle." Even I was watching a documentary about the Benghazi and what happened in Benghazi and those soldiers that gave it all. One soldier said to another, he says, "Don't you wish you were somewhere?" He goes, "Yeah, but I would have to live with myself if he gave up the fight, if he left." It's that mentality, that motivation that the Lord gives us that says, you will be held accountable in the future on how we live our life now. How we live, for what we do in life now, echoes in eternity. So I leave that with you, and we're going to go into these crowns a little bit more in the part three. Understanding this doctrine, I pray, has radically transformed my mind and my thinking on how I need to change some things. And that's what doctrine does. That's what, when we love the scriptures, when we read it every day, when we pray over it, when we meditate on it, it should radically challenge us in our walk. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, we pause. Lord, we pause and we think, what an immense gift you have given us. That we that were dead in trespasses and sin, that we that were children of disobedience, can now be called children. Lord, what a thought that you would deem it fit. Here in his love, not that we loved you, but that you loved us and sent your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What an amazing love. Lord, help us not to take that lightly. So many in church, so many in Christendom are taking it lightly, Lord, and they're just walking. Lord, help us to understand this idea of running the race, running to obtain, running, making it our ambition and our purpose to glorify thy name in our lives, Lord. Help us to understand this deeply. Lord, I thank you for all this. I thank you for the opportunity to pause and think about your word. May it resonate. May it echo in our hearts and our minds. Lord, I just want to lift up a special prayer request for Katie. She's delivering right now at the hospital. Lord, I pray that you give her just the strength, the peace, and the comfort to have a good delivery and a healthy baby, Lord. And I pray that you just watch over her now. Help the doctors. Give them wisdom. Give them help. We thank you, Lord. We just lift all this up to your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.